This morning I'd like us to look at the third verse in the first chapter of the first epistle of John. That's the first epistle of John, chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll read the first three verses just to link with the messages we've had for the last two or three weeks. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, for a little while this morning, I'd like to talk about the meaning of fellowship. There are many themes in this particular epistle, but I think if you could bring them all together, the title that I have chosen for them would be What It Means to Know God. And there are two sides to this. There is the personal experience of knowing God as our Saviour, and there is also a responsibility of what we call the corporate body, that we belong to the visible union and the church on earth as well, the fellowship of believers, in other words. And so that there is no excuse, you know, in a fellowship where people say, well, I don't know anything that goes on in that place. That is no condemnation upon the church at all. It's a condemnation on them, that they haven't sought to find out. That they haven't sought to find out, for example, who the missionaries are, or who runs the Sunday schools, or what the needs are. There is a double responsibility. There is our personal responsibility before God regarding our own salvation and sanctification, and there is also that of the corporate body as well, and what it means. The Apostle John here is talking to us about that, and the meaning of fellowship. And let's begin by asking a question like this. What does a fellowship mean to you? Now, there are problems. You'll say, well, what exactly is a fellowship? I would say that in a city that we have a great advantage over the people who live in a village. Because there you had a double kind of fellowship. There you had a small village, a small population. Everybody knew everybody else. Not only did they know everyone else, they knew their background, to their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents. They knew everybody's business, they knew everybody's faults, they knew their merits, they knew everything. There was a kind of a natural fellowship. Sometimes it was kind, often it was unkind. Fellowship of a village. If you then try to form within that village a Christian fellowship, it is very difficult. Because this other fellowship intruded into it. This kind of gossipy, interfering with each other's lives kind of fellowship as well. It's a problem. Yet it was not impossible. When in the situation of the early church where the Christians were scattered, and like we are today where Christians are scattered, we have an advantage. We haven't come to this church this morning because we live in a village or just in the neighbouring streets. We have come for one reason. We have something in common. Not because we live next door to one another. Not because we work in the same office or in the same school. But because we are in the same fellowship in Christ. And we may be strangers to one another, or we may happen to be friends with one another as far as ordinary neighbours are concerned. In a sense, we start with a great advantage. We are quite clear in our minds why we are here. We are here because of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, what is this fellowship? It is not a natural fellowship in the sense that we are in a little village or in a few streets and that we're all coming to that particular church because it happens to be the one that's nearest. There is a meaning why we come to the place that we come. We call it the fellowship of saints, the fellowship of believers. Now, who is in the center of all this? It is God himself. And what is God like? Now, shall I give you a very surprising quality that belongs to God? A quality that should never belong to us, but is allowed to God. Jealousy. Now, you may be surprised that I say that. In the Bible, he tells us, I am a jealous God. What do we mean by God being a jealous God? Let me give you an illustration from the scriptures. A time when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen from the children of God, the people of God. It was taken away from them and stolen by the enemies of God. And they took it into their pagan temple where they had a kind of an idol, and the idol was called Dagon. And there they placed the Ark of the Covenant by Dagon. And in the morning, poor old Dagon had fallen on his face and hurt himself. And so his friends picked him up again. The next day, there he was in pieces again. Three times this happened. Until in the end, they couldn't get rid of the Ark of the Covenant quickly enough. And they began to realize that God was a very special God, that he would not tolerate another God by his side, or an idol, or anything. He is a jealous God. Now, how does that apply as far as you and I are concerned? Well, may I put it like this? That true Christianity, and I've sadly got to add that word true, because there are so many imitations of Christianity today, but I really should only have to say Christianity. But true Christianity cannot be an epilogue in our lives. It cannot be a hobby that just comes round once in 7 days. It demands my soul, my life, my all, because he is a jealous God. It's no use any of us this morning thinking that we can get away with it. One of the writers in English literature, a man called Matthew Arnold, had a theory, and I'm only going from memory from a long time back now, so that I'm not saying that I'm describing it accurately, but I think I've got the general idea of what he taught. Matthew Arnold described life as a circle. Nothing particular in the center, other than perhaps yourself. Then this circle had sections. And so if you are a balanced personality, you have this total circuit. Political views, cultural views, hobbies and interest, family interest, friendly interest, religion, and so on. Religion was one of the sections of this total Matthew Arnold theory. And the educated man felt that he was a balanced person when this circuit was complete. That he gave everything its due attention. That he didn't have too much religion, but there was a section there. Let us say there were 7 sections, and he gave 1/7 to God, and 1/7 to his politics, 1/7 to his family, 1/7 to culture, music, interest, all these things, and that he would be a very nice person to meet, very elegant person, very balanced. I am a jealous God. He will not allow anything to take his place. That does not mean to say that we do not have other interests. What is being said is this, that he must reign supreme in our lives. It is his will that dictates what must be in our lives, and how much of it must be in our lives, and how much time we give to that. We do not give him a section. He is a jealous God. And it doesn't matter here this morning if you are completely evangelical in your doctrine, completely sound in your theology. If God is not in that position, you have not begun. I mean that. You have not begun. So that God there reigns supreme. I am a jealous God. John here is talking about a fellowship that we enter into. The Apostle Paul Well, to put it like this, that you are either in or out. You do not play around the circumference. You do not play around the edge of it all and say, I'm interested in Christianity. You're either in or out. That's how the Apostle Paul would have put it. Now here, very similar, in a similar way, the Apostle John puts it like this. He says that you are either in this fellowship or you are not in this fellowship. And that's the question. Well, are you there? Not are you interested? Not are you doctrinally correct? Not are you able to point to very vivid, exciting experiences? But are you in that fellowship? Now, what exactly does this mean? Well, very briefly this morning I'll bring to you. To begin with, there is a new revelation, and I'll just touch on this so that we have the right basis. There should be some here this morning who don't know what it means to enter into that fellowship. Now, the basis is a reference to the gospel. If you remember the verses at the beginning here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and our eyes, with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Then the next verse goes on to talk about that eternal life which has been manifested in them. What is this? A time when there was a mystery. The mystery of the gospel. If you like, what we've been dealing with recently in past months, a veil. That no one could be really very clear about the things of God. Then a miracle happens in your life. And by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ takes away that veil of unbelief. It's nothing to do with ability. It's nothing to do with a kind of insight that some people have into things. Some people can boast and say, I'm able to assess people very quickly, whether they are honest or dishonest, good or bad, kind or whatever it may be. And some people do have a kind of an insight. It isn't that kind of instinct. The veil must be moved by Christ. And what is moved? The veil of unbelief. And we see Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I can very understand deeply, as I said in one hymn, where is the fellowship? Where is that which I knew when first I saw the Lord? Is there anyone who is able to say that all the while that they are just right there and always going on? Is it not right that we should always remind ourselves of that initial experience, its innocence, its simplicity, its freshness? And when we are becoming very clever, remember, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the simplicity that I had there? We may know more now, but we are still children, underage, and let us always remember that. And once we begin to think that we are grown up spiritually, it means that we are really backsliding and somewhere our hearts are growing cold. There is a simplicity in this fellowship because the more you get to know about God, the smaller you feel. The more you see of his holiness, the more conscious you are of your sin. The more you see of his love, the more you're aware of how unlovely you are. So there's a strange mixture here of blessedness and joy and assurance, and another feeling where repentance deepens and where consciousness of sin and sensitivity increases in our hearts and in our innermost being. When that is not happening, then we need to be very concerned about ourselves. The gospel is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, I read from the book of Acts at the beginning where Peter and John were together. May I quote one verse for you from the reading we had at the beginning? They were told to be quiet about Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. Now I know that it is right that we should always be thinking of my present experience of the grace of God. And I know it is wrong always to be talking only of an experience in the past. But I believe it is right that our present experience should always be in the light of that initial experience. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. That's where we belong. Never be ashamed of that simple phrase, a sinner saved by grace. And that's about the sum total of what we are. If you think you are more than that, then you have not understood what God means when he talks about sin and the rebellion of our hearts and disobedience and growing cold towards him. Do you speak about him? Do you speak not of your knowledge of him now? When you meet a stranger, how do you tackle a stranger? You go to a stranger and you say how much you know and how involved you are with God and how you know this and experience that. Do you not say the old story of Jesus and his love? I heard even ministers say, well, why is it that you will always preach every Sunday the saving gospel? By the grace of God, I hope that I will never change. And I hope that you will never tire to hear the old story of Jesus and his love. The saving truths that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And that it is possible to have a relationship with him that it has such an effect on us that whatever other experience we may have in life, that always in my life, that always in your life, you'll say, I cannot but speak the things which I have seen and I have heard. Well, to refer to that same chapter by Peter and John, you remember the background was the healing of the lame man. The opportunity was to preach the gospel, and this is the basis of it in Acts 4 verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby he must be saved. Men and women are not saved through us. Not by our cleverness, not by our knowledge, not even our scripture knowledge, and we should know our scriptures, not even the teaching knowledge, and we should know our teaching, but by Jesus Christ, thou must save, and thou alone. What am I? A signpost that points them to Jesus and his love. What will they find there? A Savior who died on Calvary for their sin. And that is what men want to know. They don't want to know about you. They want to look upon you, but glorify your Father, which is in heaven. There is an important revelation, and we must never, never, ever tire of telling them the old story. When we believe that, we enter into the fellowship when we believe. When others believe that, they enter into the fellowship. They are in Christ, Romans 6. They are immersed into the baptism of his blood. They are immersed into the fellowship which is in Christ. They belong to him. Nothing now changes in one sense. If you remember the writings and the story of Bunyan, and there's one hymn that I will quote during this series, God willing. I don't know who wrote it, but it's a wonderful one. Where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate in heaven. Here am I, up and down, warm and cold, happy and miserable, going on and backsliding, all the variety. But he remains the same. His righteousness remains the same. His purity remains the same. His pardon remains the same. My relationship with him remains the same. To be in Christ. How does it happen? By revelation. I can talk about it, I can plead regarding it, and this I must do. But I cannot move the veil. It is Christ by the Holy Spirit that takes away the veil of unbelief. It isn't argument, it isn't dialogue, it isn't persuasion. Yet I must be faithful, and you must be faithful, but never forget, it is Christ that removes the veil of unbelief. So what do I speak about? Me? Never. What I know? Never. The old, old story of Jesus and his love. Simply, slowly, carefully, clearly, and he removes the veil. That's one thing. Then we are in that fellowship and they are in that fellowship with us. There is then in that fellowship a new reaction regarding people with each other. We can be a cross-section. A person can be very able or a person can be very dull. Most people, I suppose, are average. Some slightly above average. Some a little below average. Does it matter? Is it not true that a professor five times over will have fellowship with a dull man five times over more than he will have with his colleagues because he is in Christ? A Welshman or an Englishman will have fellowship with a person in the remotest part of China more than he will have with a fellow Welshman or a fellow Englishman if they are in Christ. It's a fellowship that countries are terrified of because it breaks every barrier down. It's a fellowship that communism is scared out of its wits regarding. It cannot crush it. It cannot hold it down. Because it's a fellowship that breaks barriers between men and women. Mind that we do not put all barriers up. This fellowship must be maintained. Fellowship with one another. Listen to the verse. That he also may have fellowship with us. Paul and his friends, and John and his friends here, rather saying that you here might have fellowship with us. You're Christians. Our fellowship. We are in a family and we belong to one another. Well, what exactly is this? Let me read you a verse written by Paul in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 1. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now, do you know what that is? If ever there were a proud people, the Jews were proud. I don't say that unkindly. They really felt that nobody could have the spiritual experiences they could have. They were a deeply religious people. They were the people of Jehovah. Nobody could feel how they felt. Look at their Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is my refuge and strength. Oh, hundreds, 150 of them. I was going to say 101, but 150 of them. And more, I'm sure, that are not recorded. How they would worship and adore their God. Never was there a people so favored as the chosen people of God. And people of Wales might feel something very much the same. Never was there a country where God poured revivals upon. But let every one of us remember, we haven't had a revival for 75 or 72 years. Is he smiling upon us? I think not. And so we cannot claim that special favor. And if we can't, well, if the Jews couldn't, we can't. What I'm saying is, we do not inherit blessing. Because we are Jews, because we are English, because we are Welsh, or whatever it may be. There is neither Greek nor Jew. Who is the Greek? The Greek was the outsider. Why call him a Greek? The Greek was, if I may coin a phrase, the lingua franca. It sounds a bit odd thing to say, but you know what I mean. It was a commercial language. Most people who had any kind of trade, they were able to speak the kind of Greek that was about. The Greek the New Testament was written in, it wasn't classical Greek. It was a careless kind of a patois, a little ordinary language that most people could understand. It wasn't even refined. And when you and I sometimes think we must write things, Christian literature, on such a level that it is beautiful and classical, and so the scholars would say, how beautiful, nonsense! The New Testament was written in the language of commerce. The language people could understand. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. The trouble they had, where these Judaizers came along and said, all right, believe in Jesus Christ, but also be circumcised. Neither one or the other is important. Barbarian. Well, aren't they the Greeks, the outsiders? No, a little bit further. The non-entities. The tribes that are not important. They whose languages and culture is not registered. Barbarians. Syrians. Who are they? I think I told you before. The people who ruled for 28 years or so, and who devastated everything. They had no culture. They dominated. Their cruelty was beyond all measure. Their savagery was something that has not yet been able, we've not yet been able to bring anything that compares to their savagery. Yet when a Syrian was saved, he was every bit as spiritual as a Jew who was saved with all his background. Bond nor free. In a Christian church, there might be a group of slaves and a group of masters. And the slaves might say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And touch their little caps or their heads or whatever they did, or bow to the ground. Not at all. Get up, my brother. Or if the master came in and strutted in and said, slave, not at all, come down, my brother. When we realize the value of that verse, we understand fellowship. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, that Christ is all in all. Brothers and sisters, do I need to enlarge upon that? There is no patronizing spirit. A person might say, ah, well, but I came from a religious background. I was very nicely brought up. And here's a person, or there's a person, not very nicely brought up. All one in Christ Jesus. It is a blessed, it is a dangerous fellowship. Ideologies tremble. Empires are crippled at the thought of such a fellowship as this. Satan will do everything he can to destroy its unity. You might say, sounds good, but you're an idealist. Aren't you really talking about heaven? Yes, I'm talking about heaven. I don't think when I'm in heaven that I shall go down and say, tell me, what country are you from? They might say, well, which century are you referring to? Because the political lines keep changing. Is no use buying an atlas anymore, because they keep changing and new names keep springing up. and cultures we didn't know about, and many that we, whether have been buried centuries ago. No, I don't think we will ask that. I don't think we will ask what you are studying or reading in a college, or whether you went to school or not, or did you belong to a good family, or were you rough? I don't think we'll ask any of those things. Would you be asking them in heaven? Should you be asking them now? If that fellowship is all in all in him, what should the church on earth be? Listen to Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 3. He's saying, you've got your work cut out because of your past. Some are proud, some are clever, some are dull, some are average. Some belong to this nationality, some another. Some feel deeply about this, some are political, some what are, and so on. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't that beautiful? You've got to work on it. Endeavouring, when you see things in your heart, putting a barrier up, cut it down. When you see barriers going up, pull them down. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How shall I do this? The same Apostle Paul, you'll have to be lowly, you'll have to be meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Seeing a member of the fellowship getting all worked up about something, he wants to know this, that, and the other, be loving towards him, forbearing one another in love. Be long-suffering towards him. Restore him and help him and encourage him and answer his arguments with love. Answer his criticism with love. Forbearing one another in love. It can rise in all sorts of little ways. A person might say like this, I feel so terribly clever. I can only have fellowship, and I can only relate to people of an IQ of 300, say. Love him, poor thing. Love him. Help him to relate, whether it's neither bond nor free. Or a person might say, look now, I want to start the dull ones together. Nobody likes to admit that, would they? Well, I wouldn't mind. Get all the dull ones together. I can't relate with anybody who's not dull. Poor little things. Love them. Love them. Endeavor. Use your energy. Work on it. That there be no barriers between us, and that the world might say, see, we can't understand how all kinds, how a Scythian can link arms with a Jew because he is in Christ. How a barbarian and an ignorant man links arm with an intellectual, and they ask each other to each other's homes, and they have fellowship, and they rejoice. Why? All one in Christ Jesus. Work on it. We needn't in heaven. It will be done for us. But here, work on it. Endeavouring not to seek out your own past kind, but seek out anyone who is in Christ. Is it possible? Yes. If you are willing to set self aside. My present favorite psalm, 122, last verse.
For the brethren's sake, I will seek thy good. You look at somebody, you say, I'm incompatible, I'm this, that, and the other. For the fellowship's sake, I will seek thy good. Somebody who's offended you, for the brethren's sake, I will seek thy good. Why? The fellowship of believers. To close, because there is a new relation, and back really to the beginning, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father here is representative of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are not saying that we are leaving the Holy Spirit out. We know from the benedictions and the cross-references, which we could go all over the scriptures for. Here, let it suffice that the Father is representative of the Godhead, and Jesus Christ is our means. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. There in the center is God himself. He makes the fellowship sweet. It is the presence of God that makes all the difference. I looked at a little text for this morning in the little, I think it's the Keswick calendar. Many of you may have it. It's a beautiful little calendar, and I love it very much. And I think I remember rightly, and I say the verse was, and it was known that he was present. It is spread abroad that he was there. And somebody wrote a little paragraph, I've forgotten that man's name, and he said something like this, that sometimes people will not be satisfied unless they have the dramatic and the spectacular, and they are not willing to be satisfied with him. Are you? The silence, the quietness, the loveliness of the presence of God. Be satisfied with him. He may give us the spectacular. All right. Quite honestly, I'm not bothered. He may give us a time of small things. If it is his will, I accept it. I ask but one thing. Take not thy Holy Spirit and thy presence from us. And that is enough. Don't you really agree with that? His presence. The fellowship is incomplete if he is not there. He smiles as one hymn, and my comfort abound. The intimacy of his presence. Now when that is there, what does it mean? It's something I have to practice in that little booklet by Brother Lawrence. Practice the presence of God. What does this mean now? Every situation that you are in, every circumstance that you find yourself in, you might say to me this morning, is all right for you. There you are, you've got a comfortable job, you've got lots of people loving and caring for you, you're surrounded by people, you've got a cushy and a pleasant job, and you may think that, and I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to give you the details of my particular calling. But it's always brighter over there. And you might say to me, my situation is impossible. My sorrow is unbearable. My enemies are unforgivable. I am telling you to practice the presence of God. Because you're in the fellowship, and the important member of that fellowship is God himself. When your heart fills with hate, confess it to him. Let him replace it with love. Call it by its proper name. When your heart is filled with malice and envy, call it malice and envy, and ask him to fill it with compassion and understanding and admiration. When your heart is full of criticism, and you feel you're hardly done by, and your talents are whatever it may be, that you're not being seen, then admit it to him, and let the grace of his presence be your satisfaction. All that. If you'd like to know where the most gifted preacher is, probably never asked to preach. And asked to be satisfied with his presence. Where are those who are not gifted of themselves? Asked to preach. That's how it works, you know. That's how it works. It isn't what you and I may think you and I ought to be. Enough for me is God and his will. He is our all in all. There's not a place, there's not a sorrow, there's not a circumstance, there isn't anything that is impossible for him to enter in with you and you with him and have grace to overcome. The fellowship of the saints. There is no greater privilege than to belong to this fellowship. If you like, you can call it membership in Christ. You are, as it were, a member of the body of Christ. As we talk of members of our body, the Bible itself does it. The hands, the feet, and so on. We are members of his body. You're a good member. You're a useful member. You may only be, or I, only a little finger. How difficult it is to manage without a little finger. You may only be the big toe on the left foot. You know how difficult it is to balance when the toe has gone. You may be only the thumb. How helpless the hand is without the thumb. We are all members of his body. What am I asking you to do? Rejoice when you see a new birth. Rejoice when you see people coming and seeking God. Rejoice when you see a brother restored. Rejoice when you see people involving themselves with a corporate body. Rejoice when you see spiritual giants growing bigger than you, and be glad because they're growing. Rejoice because we're all one in Christ Jesus. Such a fellowship will certainly turn a city upside down, and I reckon it can tackle a world. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask thee to help us. Help us, O Lord, to endeavour in these things for thy name's sake. Amen.